Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're going to dive into a new teaching series called Rebuilding the Legacy of Nehemiah. To rebuild can mean to make extensive repairs or to restore something back to a previous state. To rebuild, not to be too simplistic in the definition, can simply mean to build again. Rebuilding. And I wonder this morning, this first Sunday of the new year, I wonder if that word is not close at heart for some of you today. Rebuilding. You're perhaps thinking that this year is a rebuilding year. Now, we often encounter that idea with sports teams, that they will set aside a specific year that they're going to take a hard look at the lineup and their roster and their play calling, and they're ready to make dramatic changes in that coming year. Now, if you've been around here a little while, you're probably expecting a Commanders reference at this point, but it's a new year. I'm trying to leave that alone. You might be surprised to find that, according to Fox Sports Online, NFL teams, at least looking for a rebuilding year, would include the Raiders, the Cardinals, the Browns, and the Dolphins, but the Commanders did not make that list. So celebrate this morning, okay? It's a good news season for the Commanders fans. But our teaching series is really not about teams hoping for a better year. It's about your life and it's about mine. It's about rebuilding. It's about experiencing the faithfulness of God when things in our life need extensive repair. When things in our life maybe have gone missing or are broken. You see, that's the story and the legacy of Nehemiah. The people in Nehemiah's day, they were in desperate need of rebuilding. They had been taken captive away from their homes, and their identity as God's chosen people seemed to be but a distant memory of the past for them. It was a seemingly hopeless situation, except that God was not done. He was at work rebuilding. Perhaps the best news for you and I today, this first Sunday in 2026, is that God is still not done. He is still rebuilding and restoring, and He wants that for you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the legacy of Nehemiah and Ezra. Lord, thank You that You are a rebuilding and restoring God. That, Lord, no matter how broken or how unfaithful we are as Your people, You ever invite us back to You. And so, Lord, today as we think about rebuilding, and Lord, we look at Your word and Your character and Your nature, God, I pray that You would open our hearts to know You more. To, yes, experience Your rebuilding in our life. Lord, to know the pieces and the parts that we need to surrender so You can do what only You can. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us Your word. Teach us who You are today, that You would get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The rebuilding story of Nehemiah is found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So right here on the first Sunday, you've already sharpened your Old Testament knowledge. Congratulations, you're off to a great start this year. But seriously, Nehemiah's story is found in the book bearing his name in the Old Testament. And part of his story, it's one big story, is also found in the book of Ezra. Originally, these were one single work, but they were later divided and compiled by editors as we have the canon today, we have the scriptures today. Chronologically, the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, I'm going to group them together, it's found at the end of the Old Testament. And so what that means is that these historical events we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, they're some of the last historical events that are happening before Jesus' arrival. And so framing this properly in the order chronologically of time, it helps us to understand that as we seek rebuilding and to understand what's happening in Ezra and Nehemiah, we're not looking at a one-off story. This is not an odd story in the storyline of God's people. It is, in fact, just one more example of God's sovereignty and his power and his goodness seeking to rebuild and restore his people. That's Ezra, Nehemiah. As we get into this, and this series will continue, it's 4 weeks long, I invite you to come every Sunday. Let's take this journey together. But as we get into this study, I think understanding the grander narrative of Scripture will really help us. And so I hope you put your pot roast on low this morning when you left the house, because I'm going to attempt to teach you the whole Bible in less than 30 minutes. Some of you are really nervous right now, because I think that'll help us. It'll help us in this series, and it'll help us anytime we go to the Scriptures to understand the grander narrative. Because here's the reality. What's happening when we open the Scriptures from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is telling us one redemptive story of God and his people. It's one story, and we're in it. And so I'm going to try, try is the operative word here, to teach this and show this to you today in a visual way. And so if this works, try and if, you got me, right? This, we need prayer here. I just want you to imagine with me for a little bit that this string is going to represent eternity. Not to scale, of course. And so, don't worry, that's just the windows coming in or something. It'll be all right. All right, we're good. Hey, have you ever tried to put up eternity? Give me a break. Gee, my knee. I said try and maybe. All right, so imagine with me, this string represents eternity. To this end, there is no end. In the beginning, that string just goes. There's no end. And the same thing for this end. The eternity time never ceases to be. It just keeps going. And so when we open the Scriptures, when we come to the Scriptures, we have a starting point, right? Like, we start over here in Genesis 1. God doesn't begin in Genesis 1. Our story with him does. Okay? So God is eternal. There was never a moment when God wasn't. He always has been and always will be. So when we come to Genesis 1 and we read of his creating, all that we see, he spoke into existence. There's never been a moment that God wasn't. Our story with him begins here at Genesis 1. And so as you get into the story, the end of chapter 1 and chapter into chapter 2, God creates Adam and Eve. They're created in his image. They're called and created. They're given a purpose and an identity, and they walk in perfect fellowship with God. He's given them a command. They got a life plan. It's perfect for like a minute. Because chapter 3 happens in Genesis. And that's where sin and the fall, before Genesis 3, sin and death were not a part of our story. Satan comes in and tempts Adam and Eve to disobey God. And when they do, they take of the forbidden fruit, the one thing God said don't do. In a limitless creation, God said don't do one thing. And I don't know about you, but when somebody tells you not to do something, what do you want to do? Oh, gotta have it. Well, Genesis 3, sin, death, and hell become a part of our story. Something else happens here. Fellowship is broken with God. Creation bears the curse, but something else happens in Genesis 3. I want to read it to you because this whole storyline changes right here. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent," now the serpent was the snake in the tree that talked to Eve and convinced her to eat the fruit, representing evil. It says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat the dust all the days of your life." Verse 15. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." What happens in this moment is the promise of a redeemer. This whole story, three chapters long, now takes a lean into the future. In this moment, as soon as the failure comes, as soon as the brokenness comes, God's faithfulness says, there will come a redeemer who's going to deal with sin, death, and hell. And this whole story leans in anticipation, waiting to see what's going to happen. Well, what happens? Sin does what it always does. It destroys, it ruins, it wreaks havoc in hell. And that's the story of Noah. By the time we get to chapter 6, We haven't made it very far in the story, folks. Chapter 6, the word says that all, everybody's thoughts, it's just full of evil and contempt and sin. And so God says, okay, I've got to start over. There's a rebuilding that's got to happen. So he starts over with Noah. The animals come marching two by two. Does the flannel graph from your childhood come back into play here? Okay? This is not flannel, but same difference. So God is rebuilding again. Sin has made a wreck of this thing, and God starts to rebuild with a man named Noah. And so the flood of the earth, God starts over. Well, you don't even really get to the end of Noah's story before you realize, well, this dude's a mess too. There's this episode of drunkenness and stuff at the end of his story, and you're just going, what is the deal? Well, sin's doing what it always does, and it continues to grow. And then God is rebuilding. He's still desiring relationship. This story is still moving. It's still leaning in, and he says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to call you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to start over, Abraham, and you're the guy. Abraham's story also is a mess. No disrespect intended. It's just reality. He lies about his wife multiple occasions. His kids and grandkids, they share all in this dysfunction. His grandson, I better check my notes here. I don't want to get the wrong name. Jacob, who's Abraham's grandson. Okay, he has 12 sons. Well, these 12 sons, they get in a tiff. They don't like one of their brothers. They sell them into slavery. Friends, there are hit TV shows with less drama than this. But this is the story of God and his people. And so Joseph, he's sold into slavery. God is rebuilding, saying, okay, I've got you. I'm not done yet. Because remember, we leaned forward here. And so God preserves his people. Joseph prospers in Egypt. He saves his family. And for 400 years, the nation of Israel is in Egypt. And God prospers them. And towards the end of that time, they become enslaved and oppressed. And they cry out to God, we need rebuilding. We need freedom. And so a man named Moses is called by God, another rebuilder. Okay, Moses, go and get my people out of Egypt. This is the Red Sea crossing. This is the plagues. This is all of those stories coming. God is rebuilding because he's not done. And so God calls out the people. They get on the other side and he gives them the law, the Mosaic covenant. It says, look, guys, I will rebuild you. I will sustain you. Just be obedient to me. Just lean into me in worship and I got you. We couldn't do it. Before this whole thing ends, we build a golden calf and worship it. And you start to think, golly, what a mess. Sin does what it always does. But this story's not done. This story is still leaning towards a redeemer. And so you come out of this and you have, in this spot would be Joshua in the promised land and the land of milk and honey. And God is going to give this as an inheritance to his people if they'll obey. And they don't. So here comes the judges and the kings. And Judges is my least favorite book in the scripture because it's nasty. It is in your face, the detrimental power of sin over people and our relationships with each other and with God. It's, man, blah. But it's real. The story's still going. So you have King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And you can look there. They've got some issues too. Well, out of this, we finally get the temple. God is still rebuilding. This leaning that started over here is still going. And we get the temple and you think, okay, we've got it. It started as a tent in the tabernacle here where God agreed to meet with his people. And now we've got sticks and stones and mortar. We made it. God's rebuilding, except we rebel. And this whole time, God is sending the prophets. He's warning people, turn around, turn back to me. Sin is killing you. It's destroying you. You're gonna end up lying in the bed that you've made. And it happens. God finally gives the people their wish. They kept desiring to do life without him, and he gives them their wish. The nation of Assyria and Babylon come in and they conquer the nation of Israel and they take the people away captive into what we call exile. And this temple that we thought held so much promise, it's recorded in the prophets, the presence of God leaves and this is literally destroyed down to the foundations. There's nothing left. And the people are carried away to a foreign nation. And you would stop at this point and go, all right, had enough chances, it's done. But it's not. Because this story's still leaning. It's still pointing. God is still rebuilding. And so we spend 70 years in exile in the nation of Babylon, and the people are crying out. God begins to work and begins to allow his people to return back to their home. This is the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is where we are zooming in this series to see God's faithfulness. But what we need to understand is this is one page on this whole story of God's faithfulness. And he's not done. And so when this rebuilding happens in Ezra and Nehemiah, let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. I want to read the beginning where God starts to move and this starts to take place. Ezra chapter 1, the text is on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created for the day. It says, in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, we don't have time to get into all the geopolitical stuff. Persia's in charge right now. Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fill the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. Time out. This is the king of Persia, likely the most powerful man on the planet at the time. The ruler of the Persian Empire, and God has arrested his heart to accomplish his redemptive will. The most powerful nation, the most powerful leader in the world is serving God's redemptive sovereign purposes of rebuilding. Friends, that's a great hope because there is nothing God can't do to accomplish his will. And that's a beautiful thing. Had in my notes, when God wants to rebuild, he will use anything and anyone he wants. Nothing can stop him. Praise the Lord. Let's continue verse 2. This is what the king, Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold and goods and livestock with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. What a proclamation from the mouth of a pagan king. Wow. The Lord moves the heart of the king of Persia to allow the people to begin this rebuilding that God is moving because we're still leaned, right? We're still moving, and God works in the heart of the Persian king and allows the people to go home. And he doesn't just allow them to go. He gets the neighborhood involved and said, look, neighbors, you're to bless these people as they return so that they're not going home empty-handed. The Lord has moved his heart, and he's obeying. And I love this little detail because in the story, the king even roots around in the storehouses and gets the old tabernacle or the old temple utensils. Back here, when we were in Jerusalem and we had the temple, God had prescribed all of these ordinances, all these utensils to be used. A lot of them are made out of gold. They're really valuable. Well, in the exile, that all got taken away. Here in the rebuilding, God gives it back. And so you have this continuity with the story that the people get to start again. So you jump down into Ezra chapter 3 at verse 3. It says, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and evening sacrifices. It took several months. We read that really quickly. But it took several months. They faced opposition, but they succeeded in rebuilding the altar. And I know that significance is hard for us to grasp today, but this was the central place at which they were to worship and find their identity in the Lord. And they start there. Rebuilding is underway. This is the legacy of Ezra and Nehemiah. As the rebuilding story continues, so you have Ezra and a man named Zerubbabel. They're working on rebuilding the altar and the temple, and Nehemiah's going to come along. You thought I'd done forgot about our series, right? Nehemiah's going to come along, and God charges him with the rebuilding of the walls. And what you begin to see there is that God wasn't just trying to reestablish worship. He's trying to reestablish their life. And so he sends a man named Nehemiah. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to dive into this rebuilding story. We're going to focus in right here, if you will. And we're going to see, next week, we're going to take a look. You might skip after I tell you what's coming. We're going to look at the pain involved in rebuilding. Because it hurts, doesn't it? When everything's been torn down and everything seems hopeless, and time seems to be at a standstill, what about then? We want to look at that story and God's faithfulness there too. We're going to look that when God's people return and they look to him and they begin to respond in faithfulness, that we will face resistance and opposition. We should not be surprised. And finally, we're going to see that the ultimate need of God's people was not new sticks and stones and mortar. It was a new heart. Because remember, this story is still leaning to a Redeemer. This is the story, the rebuilding story of Nehemiah. What's your story like? What's your rebuilding story? As I've been studying this for this series and this message, there's really one question that keeps coming back to get me. Maybe you're thinking it too this morning. And that's this: what does this have to do with my life? If I'm the one studying and preaching it to you and I have that question, I don't need a show of hands today to know that some of you are wondering, okay, what's this got to do with tomorrow? Because you might be wondering, that question might come out as, how does this help me in my relationship that's in shambles right now? How does this help me when my finances are stretched too thin and I don't know what I'm going to do? How does this story in God's redemptive rebuilding, how does that help me when the doctors called and said it's not good? You see, because that's the language of rebuilding, right? We don't have questions about temples and mortar. It's about life. It's fair questions. It's honest. I think in humility, we do well to ask those questions of the Lord in Scripture because he's faithful to reveal himself. In humility. But I believe this story matters to you today, and it matters for me because you're here. Not necessarily here at 414 Southeast Side Highway, though I'm glad you're here. This story and this whole idea of rebuilding matters because you're here. This is your story, and it's mine. Let's continue from the exile and from the return. I wish I could tell you they learned their lesson and it went great. It didn't. So at the end of, as the part of the exiles get to return, it's a mess. You've heard that word a lot. But there comes at the end of the Old Testament 400 years of silence, where we don't hear a word from the Lord, no prophets, no nothing. And it would seem again like God's like, I'm out. And who could blame him? But he's not. Because this 400 years of silence here is broken when an announcement comes that a prophet is going to come and tell of a way of the Redeemer coming. John the Baptist is coming. John the Baptist is going to come and foretell that Jesus is coming. That's what breaks this silence. And so you have the news that a Redeemer is coming. And so when I say that this story has been leaning since here, this is Genesis 3, sin, death, and hell enter our story. The lean is to right there, to the central turning point of all eternity where Jesus comes in his life, death, and resurrection, and he offers us new life. He reorients all of this mess in and of himself, and he offers us a new way into relationship with him. This is the moment that this whole story leans to, and it's the moment that will define the rest of the story. It's Jesus. And so, after Jesus, Pentecost comes, the age of the church. Y'all can tell I don't do laundry much, can't you? I heard that. So you had the age of the church, the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament, and then down here somewhere, we don't know where, I believe it's soon, you have the return of Jesus, the second coming, all of the things we read about in Revelation, the rest of the plan, and this thing keeps going. Revelation stops in here somewhere, time doesn't. New heaven and new earth is the promise that way, and I can't wait. But you say, okay, great, what does that have to do with me? You look sharp today, because you're here somewhere. Now, I don't know if, yep, I don't do laundry. Forgive me. Not in the clothesline. I don't know if we're closer to the beginning of the church age or the end of the church age. I don't know. I believe we're closer to this side personally. But we're here. This is your story today and mine. And so as we begin to come and think about rebuilding, your rebuilding story is a part of what God is doing. And if you look from that end to this end, and we're here, he's not done. So that thing in your life, what dreams are crushed, what things, that relationships are broken, all of those things, God's not done. There has been so many times through here where you would look and go, all right, God's got to be done. They've done it. There's no more. But every time God keeps moving, this is God's sovereignty in view here, because this is not one straight story. This is like a roller coaster with whoop-de-woos and ups and downs, but it's God's sovereignty that keeps moving this. And you think about the love and the mercy and the grace for his people that he's had, and he so much so that he comes himself and dies the death on a cross for you and for me. And so we step into this with our brokenness, with our need for rebuilding, and God saying, I've got you. Will you let me? Because a lot of this story and brokenness comes when we try to do it our way. And so that we are here and that this is our story means we have a choice. You have a choice and I have a choice. And that is simply this. Are we going to continue to keep our hands on the pieces trying to do it our way? Or are we going to open up our life in complete total surrender to a God who's been rebuilding for thousands of years and is not finished yet? What are we going to do? Because this is our story. God's not done with you yet. Is everybody breathing? God's not done. Because we're not here yet. There's hope. There's hope. As I studied this and drew it out as I was planning, I just struck a line across the page and just thought, okay, Genesis 1, God creates. You know, Adam and Eve, and you just start writing these stories down and you think through how much God has done that we could be here, that you could be here. I mean, think about what the cross makes right and all of that. Wow. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you. He's here for you right now. In that place that's broken, that seems hopeless, it's not. But here's the thing, God's not going to come take the pieces from you. You have to surrender. If you want to be a part of his redemptive rebuilding plan, you have to say yes. And that's the choice. We have to let go and let the master rebuilder put our story together. What's your rebuilding story today? We're just going to spend, this is a different sort of message. If you're new visiting, we don't do this every week. It's going to be a different sort of conclusion. I don't know what else to do after you sit and you think about the whole story of God than to respond in worship. And we're going to do that a couple different ways today. So first, the altars are open. An altar is a place that you can come and change your physical posture. It just simply means that you want to seek Jesus. That's all it means. And so you can come and seek him. Maybe your rebuilding story starts here today at one of these altars. Watch out for eternity that you don't get caught up in it, but you can come and pray as the band plays. They're going to lead us in worship here in just a moment. A declaration, words of praise to the master rebuilder and sustainer of our life. And we have communion in the back. Communion represents and reminds us of this central point, Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, that he alone is our salvation, that we access that by grace through faith, not of ourself, not of our own worthiness. Because you could look at this whole story and go, yeah, we can't earn it. It was given. And so we receive the bread and the cup, we do it different ways. But today, I'm going to just invite you to prayerfully go and receive those elements as you are ready. You might want to come to the altar first. That's okay. You might want to sing with your hands in the air first. That's okay. You might want to start at the communion table. That's okay. But we in the bread and the cup, you don't have to be a member of this local church to receive those elements. We just ask that you be sincere in seeking Jesus. Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, he was sitting around the table with his disciples and said, "All right, guys, do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread, let it represent my body." As you crush that wafer in your mouth, you're reminded of the crushing of his body on the cross of Calvary. The price that was paid. As that tanginess of that juice hits your tongue, you're reminded of the blood of the new covenant, that it's him that writes this whole story. That's what we celebrate in communion. I'm excited. It's good. That's communion. That's what we're celebrating, and you're invited. How will you respond today? God's not done with your story, so don't give up. Don't give up. Today can be the day that your rebuilding starts. The choice is yours. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. Lord, the idea that you have been so, so incredibly faithful, and the reality that, Lord, we have been so, so incredibly unfaithful to you. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive us. That when sin entered our story, you said, "There's coming. There's coming a Redeemer." And it's true. You came. And Lord, we believe today you're coming again. And we would pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But today in this middle, Lord, I don't know whether we're closer to the book of Acts or the book of Revelation today. But what I know is that you're not done. And Lord, I don't know what pain and brokenness, what pieces are shattered in this room today. But God, I believe that there is nothing you can't do in the life of a person who says, "Yes, Lord, have your way." It might look different. It might take longer than we hoped. But God, I believe it's good, because that's who you are and that's what you do. So Lord, today we come before you in need of rebuilding and restoring and saving. We simply open our hands to you and say, "Yes, Lord." Lord, letting go of the pieces is hard, because that means we got to let go of control. But Lord, when we let go, that means you can take off with our story. So Lord, will you do what only you can today in the lives of your people? Lord, thank you for communion. I pray that your spirit would be with us as we receive those elements, the bread and the cup. God, that all you intended that night before you were crucified, we would get to participate in here by faith and through the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. We are desperate for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Make the most of these next couple minutes, friends. You can respond at the altars. You can receive communion. Seek the Lord. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'll be up front. Just watch out for eternity up here. Let's seek the Lord.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.